Good morning, everyone. As always, I'm very grateful for any opportunity to speak. I want to thank the elders for letting me speak to y'all on Sunday morning. I'll be honest, I don't have a world problem that I'm trying to solve that's new or anything that is going to be a big shock. I don't have any kind of a fancy, catchy title. I have lessons from 2 John. And if you would, make your way into turning to the short book of 2 John. That's what we're going to look at this morning. While it's not necessarily flashy or it doesn't have a catchy title and things like that, I don't have alliterative points. These are words that God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired one of His Son's apostles to write to us. Well, as we'll see in the text in a moment, to a lady, but we'll see who she is also. Let's begin to read here in 2 John, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read the whole text, and then we'll go through it together. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth which abides in us, and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do so from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. For one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink. But I hope to come to you and speak face to face, so that your joy may be full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. Now, some of you might be having a thought, who's this lady that he's writing this letter to? If this were a Pauline letter, you would probably see something like to the body and its members, or to the tree and its branches. I would contend that the context here makes it very clear that he is writing to a church and its members. The children of your chosen sister greet you. John, this elder, he's writing a letter to a chosen lady and her children. And the first thing that he addresses with them or reminds them of is the importance of truth. Looking at these first three verses here, he says truth multiple times. He says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Why is truth important? Well, I can't help but think that class, I hope, is influencing y'all's thoughts as we go through this, because a lot of the ideas that we've looked at in Ephesians are present here in this letter, as they are in the rest of the New Testament. But everything will come from a writing of John this morning as far as our scriptures go. But in John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus is speaking to his disciples right after, and in the chapter in 13, he's predicted his betrayal and death. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. So his disciples are a bit disconcerted. They're scared. Jesus says, beginning in verse 1 of John 14, he says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again, or if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I am going." Thomas, one of the disciples, says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How will we know the way?" Jesus responds, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's reminding this body, this lady and her children, of the love that they share and the love that they should be unified in and the hope that they have in Christ. Because when He abides in us, we have grace, mercy, and peace. We have those things that shield us, that protect us, that give us confidence to face this day. And because of that, we should stand firm in those things. But John points out, he says in verse 4, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father." So this is a letter with criticism, because obviously not everyone was walking in truth. In his first letter, John points out on multiple occasions, but I wanted to look at 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7. He writes, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us all from all sin." It is important that we walk in truth. It has to be something that we're constantly focused on and devoted to. It is what connects us to each other. It is what connects us to God. Because without truth, we're going to be living a lie. Without truth, our relationship to one another is a lie. Without truth, we will be in darkness. And that is why we must strive to abide constantly in truth. Because of that fellowship that we can have with one another, that fellowship with God that it brings us into. Truth is built upon by something that Paul describes as being the most perfect. John here speaks of love. He writes of it multiple times throughout his letters. I've chosen some other scriptures that we'll look at, but let's continue our reading of 2 John, beginning in verse 5, and look at the importance of love. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard the beginning, from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I suspect many of you right now are thinking about Jesus when He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus also in John 13, 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John's not talking about a love that starts Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, ends briefly at 11 to 11:30, picks back up at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, and then on Wednesday night. We as disciples of Christ, walking in truth, abiding in truth, should have the greatest of loves for one another. We should be invested and we should care about each other. We should be motivated to help, to build up, to edify. We all know that Jesus said in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. This reoccurring theme of being in love and being born of God is all throughout John's writings. In 1 John 5, as we read in our scripture reading this morning, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the children born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see that loving each other is foundational to our success, or not loving each other is going to be instrumental in our failure as Christians. You cannot keep God's commandments without loving each other. We cannot hate our brothers and sisters. We cannot loathe. We cannot envy. We cannot work against. We cannot slander the brothers and sisters in Christ and expect that we are upholding God's commandments. Yes, we have responsibilities and things that we are to do that are directly in our service to God, but without doing it while loving each other, it's a failure. Because if we don't try to build up the body, if we don't try to support one another, are we really showing the love that Christ showed? Because His first acts, His first things that He was motivated to do were often the simplest. They were acts of love for His disciples. Think of our Ephesians study. Unity. Demonstrating to the powers and principles and rulers in the heavenly places God's manifold wisdom. How do we do that? By loving each other. That is how we overcome the world. While walking in truth and loving each other, we have to be ever watchful. That is why, as he continues his letter in verse 7, he starts talking about the necessity for vigilance. We have to be ever vigilant in being aware of the things that are around us. John writes, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." John, of course, is addressing a false doctrine of the day called Gnosticism. He writes about it again in prior to this in 1 John 4. He writes, beginning in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming and is now already in the world." Gnosticism, in a nutshell, was the belief that Jesus did not come in a physical mortal body, that he was spiritual and visually manifested himself to think that he was more than he was. There's more layers to it, but that's a 30-second synopsis. While we don't necessarily face that false teaching all that often, or at least not out in the open right now today, how does this warning apply to us? There are false teachings in the church. There are false teachings in the world. These are things that we need to be aware of and prepared to speak to someone about. We need to be able to, in some cases, outright oppose it. We need to be able to teach against it. We need to be aware. Because the warning here, John uses very kind language. He uses very peaceful words for the most part, but he doesn't give big, flashy, fiery, fire and brimstone warnings. But he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. He's not writing about weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire and brimstone and hell and burning and sulfur and worms, eating your ever not decomposing corpse. But that is what that entails. Because if we don't have God, what do we have? Death. So the importance of abiding in His teaching, not adding to, not taking away from, is what gives us access to both the Father and the Son. Walking in truth. In love, paying attention to His Word is how we have that. In John 14, 22 through 24, Jesus was asked the question, "Lord, what then has happened to you that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answers and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but it is the Father's who sent me. Keeping Jesus' words are of absolute importance. And the last thing that he addresses in this letter is one that it does have a lot of different layers, I would contend. And that is that we have to oppose wrongdoing. And it's easy to look at these couple of letters and think, well, that's easy to do, but if you think about it, the more you think about it, sometimes it becomes a very difficult thing. Beginning in verse 10 of 2 John, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house, and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. The idea of a greeting here, is it meaning just you can't wave to somebody if they're in error? I don't know about that. But the idea of greeting and welcoming someone into your home with open arms, accepting them. Here, have a seat at my table. You are welcome here. You are one of mine. You are under my protection. When we do that with someone that is bringing about an evil teaching, a wrong teaching, and we're not opposing it, we're condoning it. We have to oppose sin where it is. Of course, we could give lessons and discussions about how to do that tactfully so that we don't come across as just smacking people with the Bible, because that's not necessarily the way to go about things. We have to have tact. But we cannot passively accept sin into the church, sin into our homes. We cannot be complacent and go and say, Well, Chris, I've got this problem. You know, I've got this family member. They keep coming into my house, and you know, they're in error. They're not doing right. But what am I supposed to do? They're my family member. I've got to love them. So, Chris, can you talk to him? Well, I'm sure Chris would be happy to help you talk to him. But we cannot give root and acceptance to something that is wrong. We have to make the truth be known. Now, John, in his next letter, in 3 John, he gives perhaps a very harsh example of this, of an individual named Diotrephes. In verses 9 and 10 of 3 John, he says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So he's not abiding in truth. He's not abiding in the Word of God. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. He unjustly accuses us with wicked words and is not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. I think this is a very clear example of the type of thing that we must be opposed to. Someone that is actively in error. John writes a very short letter here. But it's one that the more you think about, the more it applies directly to us. We need to be aware of how we're walking daily. We need to be constantly motivated to stay in the truth. We need to make sure that we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ and building up the body, because that is the way that we have fellowship. We have to be vigilant about the Word. We have to be aware of the things that are falsehoods. And we have to actually do it. Not just talk about opposing wrong, but we actually have to be willing to have our feet on the ground to make the hard decisions. Because even if there's an erring brother in this scenario, and we have to stand up and oppose them, not greet them into our home, how do we love that person? Because we should continue to love them. We should do that by admonishing them and correcting them and following the course of actions that the Spirit, through the biblical writers, has given us to do so in the Scriptures. As we begin to close this morning, there's one more passage I want to read to you, and it's from 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. John writes, "Now little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." We spoke a lot this morning about righteousness in class, being clothed in Christ, doing His will. If we have done that, if we are abiding in Him, at His coming we can have confidence. So the question I leave you with this morning is, would you have that confidence today? If Jesus were to come this afternoon as we leave this place, would you have confidence? Would you smile and swell in your heart with joy as you saw Him in the sky? Or would you be looking for the deepest hole you could jump in? Whatever you answered that in your mind should give you the answer of what you should do. If you know that you can stand before Him in His throne of judgment and confidence, keep the faith. Keep doing what you're doing. Continue in that path, abiding in Him. If you would shy away, if you would run, something needs to be addressed. And this morning you have that opportunity. Do not leave this place. Do not leave out from among your brothers and sisters if you have something that we can help you with. Whether it's baptism or confession or just prayers. If you have any needs, we encourage you to make those known as we stand and as we sing.